Well, good morning to everyone who's here this morning. A couple of announcements I want to begin with. First of all, very happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are gathered here. I hope your day is a wonderful day, as I'm sure mine will be. And be thankful for the blessings we have of serving in that role. One other brief announcement that I want to make, two as a matter of fact, but let me just make this one. You may have noticed in the bulletin that Bill and Jeanette Eccles have a new address for your an update for your directory. And they have moved or are moving to Dover, Delaware. And I'm sure Bill will be working with the church there in Dover. And so remember them in your prayers as they make that move. But there is some updated information for them. I'm sure you will want to take note of that. And finally, as was announced earlier, Wes does want to meet with anyone, knowing that it is Father's Day and you may have some festivities to get to. But I'm going to shave a little bit of time off the end of the sermon, give Wes a few extra minutes. It's very important, and I'll join in with that and ask you to please hang around for a few minutes. He's got some good ideas, and let him share those with you, and we can all profit together from that. Without any further delay, then, let's get into the lesson. You may remember that once a month we're taking from Matthew chapter 5 a look at the Beatitudes, as they're called. And this morning we want to look at, bring this around here where I can see it, we want to look at this one from verse 6, in which Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." You may remember we've said each time that a beatitude in Scripture, and they are elsewhere, but the ones that are in Scripture are a declaration of blessedness. Perhaps properly we might say that it's a declaration of that which incurs blessing or approval, even inherent in the word. Or certainly happiness is also involved in that particular word that's used by Jesus. The Beatitudes open the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But they're really found throughout Scripture. We can find them in both the Old and the New Testament, all the way through to the book of, and including in the book of Revelation. Jesus continues this list in Matthew 5 with, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And I want to talk for just a few minutes about this idea. And we've been talking about, and if you look at the Beatitudes, what they really are is our attitudes, for that matter. They're dispositions, I suppose we would properly say, how a Christian is supposed to be. We are supposed to be poor in spirit, as we've looked at. We are supposed to be meek. And now we've come to really the pinnacle of these, and that is something that's within the heart of the Christian, the disciple of Christ, where a person cannot help but do right. And when I say that, I immediately think of Peter before the Sanhedrin, and where they're ordered not to teach about Jesus, and where he responds, "We cannot help but," or "We cannot but do that," teaching about Jesus. You just can't help it. You've got to do what's right. I want you to take a look at the phrase, and I'm going to kind of break it down a little technically here, but it's very important to look at exactly what Jesus is saying. In this particular case, Jesus, the hungering and thirsting, and we really might want to translate it that way, "Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting." Because in the original, and to get overly technical, but they are present active participles, which means that this is something that's ongoing. This is something you're always doing. You're always in a state of hunger, and you're always in a state of thirst. You'll notice also that Jesus uses a word, "Blessed are those hungering and thirsting after righteousness." Not, and I know it's often translated "for," but it's not the same word "for," such as "repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins." The word "after" here does literally mean "because of," or more, maybe more technically, the idea of "due to." And what he really means in this passage is the righteousness is what motivates, or it's the object of your desire. You know, if you're hungry for something, and I'll explain it like this. I can remember, and I immediately go back, my mom will listen to this CD at some point, and I can immediately go back to being a little boy And one of the things that my mother made that I loved more than anything else she cooked, and she will remember this, was spaghetti. Now, my mom, when she made spaghetti, and I know some of you do this as well, so you that have experienced it, you'll know exactly what I mean. She did one of these all-day vigils for spaghetti. You know, you cook the stuff down all day long and add just, you know, all the ingredients that go into it. It's made just right. And I can remember coming in from school sometimes as a little boy. And man, before you even get through the door, you could smell it. And it would hit you, you know. And immediately, boy, start getting hungry for that spaghetti. Glad that I didn't eat very much at lunch because I really wanted to be hungry when I ate the spaghetti. In fact, Mom's spaghetti was so good, my little brother, he would take the spaghetti and he would grab a handful of it in his high chair. He'd bring it up, he'd rub it all the way to the back of his head and back into his mouth. It was good stuff, man. But that's the idea here in this passage. The idea of something that just motivates intense desire within you. You're hungry. You're thirsting. You know how when you've been so hot and thirsty, I mean, a glass of water is just the best thing in the whole world, man. That's the idea. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting after, longing for righteousness. It's what motivates that hunger. That's a Christian. A Christian can't get enough of what's right. He can't learn enough. He can't do enough. He can't have enough. He's never satisfied with a little bit. He doesn't eat on the run, so to speak, and be satisfied with it. He's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, and I do want to talk about it a little bit, in the simplest of terms, righteousness is what is right. I mean, if we wanted to define it very simply, we could go a lot further with it. But if we wanted to be very simple about it, it's just what's right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. We sing that, seek ye first, a lot of times. We sang it last Sunday. What is the righteousness of God? Well, the righteousness of God is what is right. That should be the highest priority in a Christian's life. It should be what I'm looking for the most. I'm seeking the most. But if we went further, we find different people have defined it different ways. And about 30 years ago, I stumbled upon Thayer's definition, and I love this definition. Thayer, in his lexicon, some of you will be familiar with that, but Thayer is not the most technical lexicographer that ever lived. But it can be some of the most descriptive. I mean, if you want some of the best descriptions of terms, you sometimes will find them in Thayer. And this is one of them. Thayer says it is correctness in acting, thinking, and feeling. You know, I got to looking at that about 30-something years ago when I first started preaching. And I thought, you know, really that's saying it all. Because if I'm correct in everything I do, and I'm correct in everything I think, and I'm correct in everything I feel, there's not a lot left. Correctness in acting, thinking, and feeling. A couple of others that I'll cite that I think are really beautiful. Vine says of righteousness, it is an attribute of God. When we think of God, God is synonymous with love. God is love. Others have said you might also say God is righteous. That there's nothing wrong with God, there is everything right with God. Vine says it's an attribute of God. In Bowers, or Art and Gingrich, some know it as, in their lexicon, they say it is uprightness, but they say it is the attribute that's required in man by God. Now, some might look at that and say, well, no, I think God would require love more than anything else. They're synonymous. They're one and the same with God. You cannot love without being right, and you can't be right without being loving. So it's the attribute required in man by God. But I'm going to key upon Thayer's definition this morning, or his description maybe. Correctness in acting, thinking, and feeling. I want to talk a little bit about it. Turn with me to Romans 1, and let me spend a little bit of time in Romans 1. I could have chosen a number of passages in the Bible. We could have had a long sermon today, and I didn't want to do that. I rather wanted to choose one passage that hopefully would exemplify how the Bible views righteousness and what it says about it. And I think Romans 1 is one of those passages. In fact, If you would go home this week and make Romans a book that you read, and read a little bit in it, maybe a couple of chapters each day over the course of the week, you could finish it in about a week. But if you would do that, you would find Paul talks quite extensively about righteousness. In other words, there's just a lot about it in the book. But it begins here in Romans 1, and if you look at verses 15 through 17, you notice that Paul says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Then he tells you in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone, Jew and Gentile. Then he says in verse 17, for therein, well obviously the antecedent is therein the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. If I want to know where the righteousness of God is, I look to the gospel. If I want to know what is right, I go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, separate and apart from the gospel, I'm not going to find what is right. In other words, I can't flee back to the Old Testament and draw something out of the law of Moses that is contradictory to the gospel and say, well, that's what's right. I can't do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what tells you what is right. Now, certainly it includes the Old Testament. Many things from the Old Testament, all of the teachings, all of the examples and so forth that are found within it. But righteousness is found in the gospel. You'll notice what Paul does with this, though, and this is a very strange passage in one sense. Paul begins to say, therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. But if you'll notice, he spends then the next several verses looking at righteousness, but in a strange way. Now, let me make this point before I look at that. You know, generally, there are two ways you can define something. If somebody comes to me and says, what is so-and-so? Well, I could tell them exactly what something is. In other words, if you say, Michael, what is so-and-so? I can say, well, it is, and tell you. But another way I can define something is I could tell you everything it is not. Now, obviously, if you were to go to a dictionary and you want to find a definition of a word, the dictionary could tell you what it means, or it could tell you everything it doesn't mean, and obviously you can see how senseless that would be, because you'd be telling somebody literally infinitely everything it is not. So we define it by what it is. However, having said that, sometimes when you want to know what something is, it's easier to describe something by describing what it's not. In other words, let me give you an example. If you come to me and you say, what is rude? Well, I can tell you what rude is. I might give you examples of being rude. I might give you a dictionary definition of being rude. But many times, I'll say, well, rude is when you don't so-and-so. Or rude is not such-and-such. And there are a lot of things like that. In other words, the best way to get across the idea of exactly what something is to tell you what it's not. And we do that. We find ourselves a lot of times doing that. We describe something by looking at the opposite and saying, it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. So take all of that away, and you've got what it is. Now, there's just some things that are easier to describe by looking at its opposite. Well, Paul, in Romans 1, verse 17, look at it here. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But then, he doesn't say righteousness again. And he doesn't look at righteousness. And he doesn't define it for you. He doesn't describe it for you. He spends verses 18 through 32 describing unrighteousness. In other words, and it even includes, if you look at this, Paul has these catalogs or lists of sins. You can find them in different places in the New Testament. Different places, like Colossians 3 comes to mind, and other places like that. The longest list of sins is given in Romans 1 after telling you the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Then he spends the next number of verses talking about unrighteousness, including the longest list of sins. And I think what's happening here is that perhaps it's easier to understand how we are to hunger after righteousness by realizing what our appetite ought not to be. In other words, if I want to know what it means to be righteous, okay, I could look at chapter 3, and there Paul will define righteousness. There Paul will teach me how I need to be in Jesus Christ and that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to justify us and all of that kind of thing. But if I want to, in practical terms, understand what it means to be righteous, well, I look at this list. And I begin to understand that a righteous individual is not an idolatrous individual. A righteous individual is not, verse 22, someone who professes themselves to be wise, and in that arrogance they start acting like a fool. A righteous individual doesn't engage in unnatural, abominable sins like homosexuality. A righteous individual doesn't do all of these kinds of things, like in verse 29. A righteous person, one hungering and thirsting after righteousness, doesn't commit fornication. And they're not wicked. And they don't covet long after what belongs to others and go after that, you know. And on we could go. They're not full of envy and murder. And they're not the kind of person that whispers or tells tales about other people, you know, where people just delight in telling some juicy bit of information about somebody else. They're not those kinds of people. And they certainly are not haters of God, and they're not backbiters, verse 30. And they're not people who are disobedient to their parents and dishonor their parents. They love them, respect them, do for them. They're not people, verse 31, that are without, notice in the middle of it, without natural affection. A righteous person loves those that he should naturally love. Parents and children and brothers and friends and all of that kind of thing. In other words, when you look at this list, if you came to someone and you said, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, you see, all of this is not this. It's exactly opposite of all of this. You take all of this kind of thing, and a person will say, well, that's, you know, when you look around you in the world, and that's what you really find. That's exactly right. And they're not righteous. Righteous people hunger and thirst after a different life. They must live differently. They have within them an intense desire to eat up everything that's right. They want to know what God has to say. They want to know what God wants them to do. They want to be like God wants them to be. That's a righteous person. A person might say, well, nobody's perfect. You're right. The righteous are not perfect, but they're hungry. They're hungry for it. And they're growing because they're hungry for it. And they're progressing in their righteousness as they seek it and desire it and eat it up. And they leave these things behind. You know, that's the whole point in Colossians 3. If you look at verse 5 there, with mortify your members on the earth. You see, you're not hungry for that anymore. It's kind of like a person, maybe somebody like me, takes a long look at themselves in the mirror and says, you know what? You keep eating like you're eating and living like you're living, it's unhealthy and you're going to die. Well, you can go away from that and say, I'm going to change everything in the next 5 minutes. It doesn't work that way. But you have to change it. And there are things you have to start leaving behind. And there are things you have to start doing differently because you're hungry for something different. Well, that's exactly the way it is to live a Christian life. You're hungry for something different. So these things start dropping by the wayside. If you were disobedient to your parents before, you're respectful of them now. And you like that about yourself. If you were a person that told tales about people, engaged in gossip and rumors and all of that, well, you stop. Next time somebody comes to you and says, let me tell you what so-and-so did, you say, you know, wait a minute. If they did something wrong, go talk to them. But I really don't want to know about it. And if I need to know about it to help them, that's one thing. But if this is just to know something on them so we can talk about it and say, wow, you know, look what they did and all of that, I really don't want to. I mean, you want to live a different life. And it's difficult, but the hungrier you are, the more hungry you are for what's right, the less hungry you are for what's wrong. And I think that's why Paul does it like he does it in Romans 1. He describes for us what our appetite should not be. Now, we might say again, going back to Thayer's definition, correctly acting, thinking, and feeling. And you think about a number of verses in the New Testament. Those of you would recognize readily. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, the King James says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Again, correctly acting, thinking, and feeling. Or 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17 at the end of the verse, where Paul says, you become a new man or a new creature. And then he says, where behold, old things have passed away. Think about Romans 1. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what's happening. You're living by a new diet, so to speak. You're eating a new way. You're eating it up and you're living differently. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32, you see another passage where Paul talks about being a new man or a new creature. But think about the way he puts it. The leaving one off and doing something different. Remember the idea in Ephesians 4 of lie not one to another, but rather speak the truth. Or the idea of let him that stole steal no more. That was a verse that was very close to my heart, you know. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor. Working with his hands, what's good is the idea. That he may have to give. You see, you used to take. Now you're a Christian. You give. You used to enjoy taking. And I got to tell you, when you're a thief, you know, and I think you'll find this is the case. When you're a thief, it's not just about what you can get. I mean, the money, you know, you can get money and so forth. But it's not just about that. It's the thrill. It's the adrenaline rush of breaking into somebody's house and taking something. And that was a thrill. But it ain't nothing compared. And I mean that. Nothing compared to going out and working and really being tired from it. I mean, really working and giving of yourself. And then taking what you earn and giving it to somebody else who needs it and who appreciates it and who loves you for it. That thrill is incomparable. That's the kind of thrill that 20 years after you've done it, the person that you did for may come up to you and say, you know, back there, you really helped me. And man, I appreciate it. And that's the kind of thrill that you can look back on and feel good about for all time to come. The theft, it was a rush and it was gone. And you see, the idea is you have a new appetite. You're hungry for something new and it's a lasting filling. Think about the way Jesus says it. Blessed are they who do hunger or thirst, are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a filling that lasts. You know what it's like when you are really hungry and you grab a Snickers bar? You know, yeah, we all do that sometimes, right? You grab a Snickers bar and it satisfies you for about 15 minutes. 15 minutes later, you're hungry again. Now compare that to sitting down and eating a nutritious meal. 15 minutes after you've eaten, you're filled. An hour after you've eaten, you're filled. 2 hours, 3 hours. Maybe not for some of you that are younger, but the older ones, unless you're filled. And the idea is this is lasting. So when Paul talks about it, think about it. And just turn with me to Philippians 4. We could choose a lot of passages, but this one will be descriptive enough of it. Here Paul just kind of summarizes what you do as a Christian. And what you do as a Christian is you listen to what the apostle said, what they taught from Jesus. Notice verse 9. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice the big word. Do it. Do. You're correctly acting. Now look at the previous verse. You're correctly thinking. And finally, look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, some translations say, whatsoever things are just or right, righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or of love, literally, whatsoever things are of good report or of good reputation, those kinds of things, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now notice the word, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Let them get in your mind and ruminate on these things. That's the idea in this term here for think on these things. In other words, here's the idea of a person who has in his mind what's right. He's learned it from God. He knows what is right. That's some things we naturally know. You know, if you're a thief, you know it's wrong to steal. That's why it gives you the rush. But there are other things you learn from the Word of God. You learn them. You didn't know it before. You didn't know you were supposed to be doing that. You never had been taught that. You didn't see it. But now you have. Dwell on that. Think about it. Start adding it to your life. You know, like we're using the analogy this morning. Add it to your diet. It's kind of like when somebody tells you about some herb or some vegetable or whatever it might be. And you never knew before you were hungry for it. But you start taking it and you feel better. And you realize your body was hungry and now you've added it to your diet and you feel better because of it. That's the same way with Christianity. Add it to your Christian diet. Feed on it. And be happier and feel better for it. And finally he says, feeling. Correctly acting, thinking, and feeling. Well, obviously we know how you feel as a Christian. We might sum it up as Jesus did. Love God. And we see the passages there. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, keep my words and so forth. And love one another. Loving God is, you know, you can't love God without loving other people. So love one another. Love your brethren. Love the disciples. Love the guy down the street that's not too lovable. You know, pray for him. And be willing to do what he needs. Or like Matthew 7 and verse 12, or the other, you know, Luke, for example, quotes it as well in Luke 6. But the golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do to you. I mean, treat them how you want to be treated. That's how you feel as a righteous person. And when you look at all of this, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They really want to be right. They're going after it. They're eating it up. A little problem back there. They're eating it up. And they want to live differently. And they are living differently. And they're filled. They're satisfied. Because they're living differently. And when you get that, you get a picture of the righteous. Remember how Jesus, and I just chose a few statements here. There are so many. Remember the way Jesus described the righteous? I think of the first description I think of is after he called Matthew, or Levi. And you remember he went down and he ate with the Pharisees and so forth, the house full of people the publicans. And the Pharisees were watching that. And they call the disciples over and they say, what about your master there? You know, I mean, he's eating with sinners. And Jesus made the point, I'm a physician. And they that are whole, people that are well, don't need a physician. But the sick need a physician. And then he taught them a lesson. You think you're righteous? Well, the righteous don't need to be called to repentance. And the idea here is, when you're righteous, when you're right with God, you don't need to repent. Because you are right. Jesus said the righteous didn't need to be called to repentance. The point is, they're living right. They're doing and acting and thinking and feeling what's right. And the question is, am I? Think of something else Jesus said. You can easily tell the righteous. If I'm someone who blends in with the world. In other words, if I look at that list in Romans 1 and I read down through that list and I say, that's me and that's me and that's me and that's me. I'm blending in with the world, but I'm not righteous. See, the righteous shine forth as the sun. You can see them and notice the difference. Do people look at my life and notice the difference? Sometimes. And other times it's not as easy to see that. And if it's not as easy to see it, then I need to be doing some things to correct some things. Because people need to see me and recognize me as righteous. So they can be attracted to that is the idea. Very quickly. They have the Lord's attention. The eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And finally, they have life eternal. Are you righteous this morning? Are you a child of God hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Or let me ask it like this. Are you someone who is not a child of God, but you are hungry? come to Jesus this morning and be filled. Confess your belief in Him. Repent. Change your life. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Be a child of God today. Be righteous today. If you're here today and you're a child of God, but you say, you know, you're right. My life is patterned too much after, and I blend in too much with the world. And I need to change that. I want to ask for people to pray for me that I can. Come to Jesus this morning. Be righteous. If you're here and you need to come, please come while Ed leads us in this song.